number 4, 5, and 6 were dealt with the first three verses last Sunday night as we continued our study in the book of Hosea. As we progress along, we want to take these three verses and deal with the subject tonight that we feel is a very needful subject. Trust the Lord to make the application where it's needed most, and we trust the Lord will help those who want to receive help. What shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Notice the mood of this verse. For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And that thy judgments are as the light that goeth forward. For I desire the mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. A sober message the Lord is continuing through the mouth of his prophet here. A message not only to the apostate Ephraim and the apostate Judah, but a message to those who backward go in the day that we're living in. O Ephraim, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? We note, as we look the mood of the text, and seemingly we can feel as we read these words the very disgust of God over a wayward people, a people that's prone to evil, a people that's bound to do wickedness. God, through his long suffering, through his patience, has brought wrong with them. God, through his blessed work, has forgiven time and time again. But in the speech of God through the prophet, though we feel the tenderness of it, we can, as we mentioned, feel the disgust in the heart of God. Disgusted with a people that are prone to do evil. With the fact that God's patience and long suffering has come to an end. This is a sad thing. This is a sad thing in our day when you see men whom God's patience and whom God's long suffering runs its course on and comes to an end. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the other dew, it goeth away. The mood of his speech shows us how loath God is to pass from mercy to judgment. God is never happy in the judgment of the wicked. The scriptures, as we study the Word of God, teaches us over and over again that God's compassionate desire is for men to turn from their wickedness unto a thrice holy God. It didn't please God to hang His Son on Calvary's cross. The Sabbath day and all the history of God's revealing Himself unto man was the day when Christ hung on Calvary's tree. The heart of God was broken to see your Son hanging, the shame and the sorrow of the cross. He's not pleased to turn from mercy to judgment, but God Almighty, being God, must judge sin. Sin must be brought to judgment. And here we find that God begins once again to show this feeling, this tenderness, and yet the firmness of His personality. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? I want you to notice three things in a way of consideration as we study these three verses tonight. Number one, in verse number four, I want you to notice this thought. Piety is valueless if evanescent. What I mean by that, our religiosity is in vain if it has no lasting value. This is a commentary that God announces on Ephraim and upon Judah. For your goodness is as the morning cloud, he says, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Then we want to notice in verse number 5, judgment is inevitable if repentance is not sincere. Not only restrains from judgment when men become sincere in their repentance. Now, a good illustration of this is found as you study the book of Jonah and God's dealings with Nineveh, that great nation. He had to pronounce judgment upon Nineveh. He called his man Jonah, gave him the message of judgment, and sent him to Nineveh to preach that judgment, and would have destroyed that great city and all of its wicked inhabitants if they had not been sincere in their repentance. But when they repented, and when the fruits of their repentance came before God, Jehovah refrained from judging Nineveh and spared that great city. And so we see then that judgment is inevitable if repentance is not sincere. Then, last of all, we'll deal with verse number 6 with this term. Religion outwardly with no inward fruit and morality is vain. God wouldn't give the flip of His finger for your outward religion if you have nothing on the inside to motivate that religion. Let's look at the first thought. Verse number 4 again, he says, O Ephraim, What shall I do unto thee, O Judah? What shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as your early dew, it goeth away. We want to notice several things as we look to this particular verse, and as we think of valueless piety and religion or outward religiosity in men is vain if it has no lasting value. Ephraim and Judah were guilty of having religious fits or spasms of goodness. This is what he is indicting them for here. They were guilty of only having religious fits or having spells or spasms of goodness. Now, Ephraim and Judah were no different than men in the day that you and I are living in. And every church, every local assembly has these characteristics within them revealed in individuals. We notice they didn't rise. God said that they were like the morning cloud. God said they were like the early morning dew. We rushed over this just for a minute or so on my Sunday's message and mentioned what he was talking about in this verse. He was speaking of that haze, that cloud of vapor that many times we see, and especially this time of the year, we'll arise in the morning and there'll be a great haze in the air, in the sky, that blots out the sun as it begins to rise. At a time we may think that, well, it's going to be a cloudy, rainy day. But usually you can always tell if it's the morning cloud. For it is characteristic by only being the vapor. You can see the haziness that's there. Now as the sun rises, after a while it begins to burn off this vapor. It begins to dry up and evacuate this vapor that has the sky covered. And at this time, the morning cloud. And it's dark when we rise, but after a while, it'll be gone. We don't need to worry about the rain from it, for it produces no rain. And then it's like he said, Judah and Ephraim, you're like the morning dew. We get up many mornings, and the dew's heavy on the grass. But after a while, when the sun begins to burn down upon the earth, the dew is evaporated, and it's drawn up by the sun, and the grass is dried off. He says they had a religion like this. They had a religion that was like the morning cloud and the early dew. It didn't rise. It had no lasting value about it. Let's notice the defect of this particular religion that he's talking about, or this piety that he's speaking of here. This temporary goodness that he is going to send judgment for. First of all, it lacked root. Now this is the reason that men do not endure. I've seen men make a good start in religion. I've seen individuals that started out running well, but they had no endurance about them whatsoever. They didn't have root within them to cause there to be a lasting value in their profession of faith. I saw individuals make moves in the congregation. Maybe their heart was stirred emotionally, and they came to an altar, or so-called altar of repentance, and for a little while, they seem to recognize their need. And for a little while, there seems to be an infant state of promise there. But after the time goes on, they seem to once again fall back into the same old state that they were in, or the same sin, maybe, that they had confessed and supposedly had repented of. Now this is having a fit of religion, a spasm of goodness. And the defect of this is that there is no root within it. It lacks root. And this is what he is indicting them concerning here. They have no root within their goodness. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. This reminds us of what God said as he answered their problem in chapter number 10. Notice the word of God, if you will, in verse number 9. He says, break up. Wait, excuse me, verse number 12. He says, break up in the middle of the verse, your fallow ground. What is time to seek the Lord? Can he come and rain righteousness upon them? Here's the answer to their problem. Ephraim and Judah had a fallow heart. This is the reason for the defect in their religion. This is the reason for the defect in the majority of men's religion today. The defect is found in the fact that there's a fallow heart there. Someone says, well, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses gave the last instructions before the entering into the land of promise, he instructed Israel that one time out of every 7 years, they was to let the land lie fallow. In other words, being fallow means that it was untilled. It wasn't plowed. It was fallow ground. And this is what he accused them of. They had a fallow heart, which produced a religion with a defect in it. And the defect was fallenness. Now, what does fallenness produce? What's the result of men having fallen hearts? Number one, as we notice in the study of God's Word, ground that hasn't been tended won't absorb moisture. Now, there's one thing that we know in the Scripture in relation to the preaching of the Word of God that's called plowing the ground. The gospel preacher is a farmer. He plows the hearts of men. He sets the plow beat, and he plows and breaks that heart up with the gospel plow. But that's not all that he does. Then there has to be the sowing of the grain. After the heart is broken up, the good seed of God, which is the Word of God, must be implanted within that proud heart. Without this, there'll never be any fruitage whatsoever. If anything comes up in an unsown heart, it'll be nothing but wild vegetation. It'll not be pure and true, and it'll not result in the fruits of righteousness and godliness. There must be the sowing of the seed. But there's another thing. There must be the watering of that seed.
And that's also done by preaching. Paul said to the Corinthian believers who had a problem of being preacher lovers and being prejudiced as to their preacher who they desired to listen to. He accused some of them of being followers of Cephas, some of them of being followers of Apollos, and some of being followers of him. But he reminded them that he was nothing, neither was Cephas anything, neither was Apollos anything. But he reminded them that one sowed and one watered, and God gave increase. And so he says that a heart that's fallow, as we study the Word of God, teaches us that it will not absorb moisture. A fallow ground, a ground that's not being tended, a ground that's been laid fallow and desolate, and there's been no tillage there. That ground is a ground that sheds water, not absorbs it. Very little water will be absorbed in that land. We break up ground when we begin to plow, and we break up ground that we might break away the fallowness in it. And we kill it that we might take care of the problem of this fallowness. Then we lay it by and we sow the seed. But after a while, it becomes fallow again. And then we begin to break up the leaves. Why do we do that? That the ground might absorb moisture, that it might get down around the roots of the plant, that it would grow and produce fruit. See, follow them. It will not absorb moisture. Then follow them, number two, grows real good thorns and thistles. You got a garden spot, go unused a year or 2 years, and it becomes some of the greatest ground for growing thorns and briars as you can find anywhere. It'll grow kookaburras and every kind of thorny shrub that you can imagine. But it wouldn't produce a crop. You can take your seed and sow it out on the fallow ground, and it won't produce a crop. And so this is characteristic about a fallow ground. Breaking up, number three, a fallow ground is painful. You let a ground grow for a few years, it becomes enrooted again with everything that's imaginable, and it's hard to pull up. I noticed just recently, one of the men in the neighborhood came, and he has rented the land behind the church here, which once was plowed and was once a good field for growing different things in it. And he worked, and he worked about 2 weeks preparing the ground. And I was talking to him. He said one day, "I'm almost ready to give up. I don't know when I can get it in shape enough to plant what I want to plant in it before it gets too late enough." He said it's in bad shape. He pulled grass out and raked it out for days at a time then. Why was it having such a problem? The ground was fallow. It was fallow. God says, there's your problem. Your ground, your hearts become fallow. And it won't produce anything that endures. This was Ephraim, and this was Judah's problem. And this is a problem of many, many professed Christians today. Heart has become fallow. When there is a stir in our hearts, it doesn't seem to have a real root for meaning to us. It doesn't reach way down within our spirits where it should, that it might bring forth fruit like it should. This is the defect of this kind of piety. It lacked root, and then it lacked proper depth. But we notice, as we look on, the manifestation of this defect. The Christians did not endure it. This reminds us of what the Lord said in His ministry in the book of Matthew in chapter number 13. When He gave the parable of the sower and the seed, He made this statement. He said, "And when He sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, and they had not much earth." They had not much earth. He's not talking about a field that's filled with small rocks and pebbles, but He's talking about a ground that has under it, and under its very surface, it has what's known as pan rock or bedrock. This kind of ground won't produce fruit. And He makes this application. "And when He sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowl came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched and became, and because they had no root, they withered away." Here it is. He said, "Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Oh, Judah, what shall I do unto thee? You're like the morning fire. You're like the early morning dew that goeth away. You have no lasting value in your religion. It doesn't endure as it should. It lacks this. It's defective, because what's been sown has been sown in fallow ground. But in a broken up heart, but in a fallow heart, that will not absorb moisture, and therefore it will not produce fruits of righteousness." Friend, this is our problem today. We see a lot of men. We see many individuals that make a good start, but they fall fatally immediately from their start. This could be the only cause. This principle works today as it worked in the day, and it's realized today as it was realized in the day that God preached it through the mouth of His prophet. The manifestation of this defect, the impressions, do not last, do not endure. Then secondly, was manifested in the fact that it had an early promise. It had an early promise, but no enduring practice. How many of you seen like this? Had an early promise. Oh, they looked like they was going to set the woods on fire. The psalmist said they were gloriously set. Oh, some would say they rang the joy bells of heaven. They were like the ones that were sown on the stony ground. They sprung up for a while, but when the sun came out, the sun's a picture of persecution. When the sun began to scorch, they fell back. They had no enduring value. The impressions did not endure. Some men make a profession of faith because of an emotional impression upon their heart. I seen a dear lady some time back make a move and claim during a service with a Calvary church. First time she'd ever been in the church. Made a move. was emotionally stirred. Something seemed to strike something in her heart that brought back memories of certain things that tore up her emotions. She made a move, made a profession. And I knew she wasn't saved. There was no genuine reality there. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Because of what the Word of God teaches. There must be a deep root. And if there's a deep root, the ground's got to be worked right to get it in and cause it to take that root before one can be saved. That's the reason, as we notice in studying this principle, for the fact that on some individuals, God works much longer. That's no harder for God to save one than it is the other, because there's nothing hard with God. It's no problem as far as our hardness is concerned. But God seems to work on some hearts longer than He works on other hearts. This principle answers that. Some ground, it takes longer in preparing that ground for the seed than it does other ground, doesn't it? Takes longer. But the same word consists. We see it. Nevertheless, God takes the same approach. He never deviates from the approach. He saves men through the preaching of the Word of God. The ground must be made ready. The fallenness must be broken up. The impressions must be deep. The root must be deep. If there is to be any endurance. You may notice the manifestation of this defect in the nature was superficially, and that means surfacely. Just on the surface, it was superficially known. But there was not neither genuine conviction over sin, nor true repentance unto God. And this is where salvation comes in. There must be a genuine, a deep, a Holy Ghost conviction over sin. Not over the fact that you stepped on your neighbor's toe. Not over the fact that you hit him in the eye with a streak of mud, but the fact that you're a sinner, hell-bound, hell-deserving, alien from God, separated from His holiness, and that you need desperate help. And they like this. Ephraim and Judah had a lack of this. And it was manifested. God said, you're just like the morning cloud in the early morning dew. You have a little bit of religion. It'll last a little while. Then it's gone. I remember a certain individual in the first church that I belonged to after God saved me. He was a known drunk. That's what he was. He was a drunk. Bible calls them drunkards. They get a new name for them. They call them alcoholics. That's a sophisticated term. No difference. But he was a known drunk. He drank continuously. But every now and then he'd wander into the church and he'd have a spasm of religion, have a fit. He'd confess his drinking. His problem, that's all he ever seen. He never got no further than his drinking problem. That was godly repentance. And then they let him sing a song. Yeah. He sang about mother and get everybody else crying. Oh, to have a fit of religion. Y'all ever seen this? Yeah. The next week, you see him walking down the street here, just drunk as a skunk. But 3 or 4 months, he'd come back in and have another fit with his religion. But you see, his problem was he never got down to the depth of his spirit where he needed God and realized that need. Oh, listen, I've been to drug houses. I've had them confess to me. I done called me. I done come getting out of bed. Even had one time getting out of church one time. Just having a problem, a real problem. I've seen them have religious fits. But through the motions. But there wasn't any depth. There wasn't any depth in their heart. What happened? They never had their ground, their fallow heart broken. You see, that takes pride. And that involves labor. And labor involves time. And if this is not, then your religion's in vain. And that's the reason I don't get upset anymore if folks come to Calvary Church 2 or 3 times and don't make a profession of faith. Don't bother me. I just keep coming. I keep praying for grace that I might not be discouraged and set the problem deeper every time that God tells me to, and cry, because that's the only thing that's going to bring true fruitage in the life of any man. Cry the heart. Breaking up the fallow ground. Seen some come around Calvary Church 6 months, a year or so, and yet saved yet. I'm just going to keep plowing. I'm going to get upset over it. Stay with God. Get God's power, God's blessings, and call the bread. Praise God. It'll work. After a while, won't nothing else work? Well, I don't say it won't happen. What thus saith the Lord? It's going to not fold. A lot of folks manifest these religious spasms by what we've mentioned here. The defect is made known because the impressions did not endure it. Because it had no enduring practice. Because there was no genuine conviction of sin and a true turning to God. Did you know repentance is turning from sin to God? Did you know repentance is turning from the things of the world that God has convicted you over and turning to God? What the Bible said, read the first chapter of the first book of Thessalonians. God, through the Apostle Paul, commended the faith of those Thessalonian believers. Why? Because they had turned from idols to the true and living God. That was true repentance. You don't repent of your sin if you pick it up and take it away from you when you supposedly repented of it. If there is true godly repentance in our heart, we repent of that thing, and it's repented of forever. Not taken up again. Somebody said, but oh, preacher, I repented, but yet I've been guilty of doing the same thing again. You didn't repent. Godly repentance is wrought in our heart, and there's effects that's manifested after that repentance. That effects is the fact that we've turned to God. We've left them and turned to God. I've seen men get convicted outwardly over certain little things in their life. The next week, turn right back to it again. They had an emotional stir. They had a religious fit. They got up, confessed, I threw my cigarettes away. Not going to smoke. I'm giving them to the Lord. I don't know why folks say that. The Lord don't want to stink in that. He don't smoke. Oh, but I'm sure I'm giving it to the Lord. And yet next week, I'll be puffing them on the job again. So little things that God didn't convict me of immediately when I say, but after a while, He set the plow up in my heart. The preacher plowed close to the corn, and it got out of where I was living, and it brought genuine repentance in my heart over that thing. I didn't give them to the Lord, but I throwed them away. And I repented of it. God showed me the wrong in it, and when I realized the wrong of it, there was a deep conviction. And I love God more than I love my sin. And I turned from my sin because of the wrath that had been wrought in my heart. It was genuine repentance. Now this is repentance. Now, there's been a few that I've tried to do on my own. I don't repent without being definitely impressed in my spirit over. Sometimes I take up again. But not those things that God convicted me over, and God brought me to conviction on, and God brought me to repentance on. Those things have been lagging. That's the work of God. But how did that come? By the blessed preaching of the Word of God. How did I get convicted over things and repent over things? You see, when I got saved, I repented over the fact that I was a sinner. But since I've been saved, I've repented 1,000, maybe 10,000 times over sin. Now this is the work of God. The Holy Ghost bringing us along. Little by little, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. When I got saved, I was a long ways from the image of Christ. But I was a product of His grace. And ever since then, He's been like the great master sculptor. He's had the hammer and the great chisel, and He's been chiseling away and chiseling away upon this hunk of rock. And I look a little better every day. You may not think so, but God does. But repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is a continual thing. It's a perpetual thing. You'll repent if you're a true child of God from the time you're converted until the time you leave this world. And if you don't have this kind of repentance, you're not a child of God. This is a progress. God's working on us. He does it through the preaching of His Word. Lord, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Your goodness is as a morning cloud. As the early morning dew, or early dew, it goeth away. Then verse number 5. Therefore, have I hewed them by the prophets. Now you listen to this. You get hold of this. I don't know whose heart God is applying to tonight. But God gets a bait of spasmodic religionists. God will send a wound. Through the blessed word of God, God will send a little warning. It'll flicker. We know it's for us. You know it's for you. I know it's for me. God puts sound of writing. Maybe just a word catches as the man of God preaches. But it comes in as a warning. And that warning is a means and a measure of the judgment of God. God's word judging us. And allowing us time to judge ourselves. He said if you judge yourself, he wouldn't have to judge you. Isn't that right? But he told those Corinthian believers, if you'll judge yourself, God won't have to judge you. God's man's preaching the word of God, and the message comes, and a little word shines in, and gives us just a little word of judgment, a little word of warning. And for a time being, while we're in the service, thing catches. And our heart is open. That's a little surface conviction over. We find it. Lord, I'm going to do something about this. Lord, I'm going to make this thing right. And we make plans to make it right. We make plans in preparation to get somewhere and make confession of that thing and get it right. Make the wrong the brother or a sister, and God moves next our heart and convicts us over the matter and says, you ought to get that thing straightened out now. I'm giving you a little space. Get it right. Get it right. You say, Lord, I know I'll get it. I know I'll get it right. I'll get it right. I'll make restitution. I plan to do it. And yet, after a little while, it's like the morning cloud. It's like the early dew. It passes out of our mind and our heart. It's gone. And we're right back again where we were. We had a little stir. We had a fit with our religion, a little spasm. We thought about doing right and getting things right, but it just passed away. Therefore, about you, then by the prophets. I'll slay by the words of my mouth. God said, I'm tired. My patience has run out. My long suffering has come to an end, and I am strong. I'm going to take greater measures to bring you to a right relationship with me. Here's the message. I'm going to send my message by my prophet. By my prophet, I'm going to heal your heart like a sister, like a human sister. I'm going to heal your heart like you're not a hooker up. He said, I'm going to slay you by the words of my mouth. This brings us to the next thought, judgment. Inevitable. If repentance is not sincere. We can keep having little spasms, and we can keep going through the little forms, saying, I'm sorry. But go right back to it. You can do that if you want to, but after a while, God says, that's it. I'll take another step forward in bringing you to a right relationship. I'll take a little stronger measure of judgment against you. I'll set those little warnings. I've quickened you over and over again. You had your little spell. But God says now, the time's come. We're going to denounce it by the mouth of a prophet. Boy, when God goes to sending prophets, you watch out. Judgment has come. God never did send the prophets until the nation was in an apostate state. Go back and study the kings, study the history of Israel. Elijah came on the scene when Israel had apostatized under the rulership of old Ahab, the king. God sends the prophet when he's about to send judgment. And the message of the prophet is the sure judgment of God. He says, listen, therefore have I healed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. This word, therefore, listen to this, because of their failure to repent under milder measures, therefore, because they only had fixed with their goodness, therefore, because their sin could not be passed over, but waited judgment. God says, I healed them by my prophets, and I've slain them by the words of my mouth. What's God saying here? God's saying this. Therefore, he's compelled by his prophets to denounce, or he's compelled his prophets to denounce judgment upon his people. Thy words, which are the words of God, thy words, which are the very words that come from the mouth of God, God says here, are said to do that which the judgments will accomplish, and that's to hew and to slay. Listen, friend, you may not put much stock in what the man of God has to say. What he says to you may not mean any more than what some other man might say to you. But God's got a message right here in this verse. He said what comes from a prophet's mouth is as well as done. And what comes from a prophet's mouth are the very words of my mouth. If I tell my prophet to preach judgment, judgment is inevitable. It's coming. It's sure. It's certain. He says it's just as certain as the early morning sunrise. That's what he's talking about in verse 5. My judgments are as the light that goeth forth. He said, what I say by the mouth of my prophet is just as sure and as certain as the early morning light. What's he mean by that? He means, number one, that those words are just as majestic as that song that comes up out. You may think them to be a little thing. You may thought them to be naught and worth nothing. But God says here in verse number 5 that the words of his preacher are just as majestic as the sunlight. They're just as great as you're watching that sun who never fails to come up out. Rise of the morning. That's what they mean. They're just as certain as the sun is to rise every day. What God's man says is just as certain and just as what he says is as obedient as the obedient sun is. It rises every day. The sun rises by law. And it's God's law that makes it rise. And the judgments that come from the lips of God's man is just as strong as the law that causes the sun to rise. That's what he said. Thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. They're just as certain and just as sudden as the light that flickers in the sky. That's a certain thing. It comes just like that. It's a flash. God said his judgment is this. And then it's just as revealed as the sun. Not as the things that was in the darkness before the dawn of the sun. God's word by the mouth of his preacher is like the sun, is as the sun or the light that goes forth. And last of all, verse 9 says, for I desire mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And you get there. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. Here's what God desired. Not you. It wasn't an outward form. God's not the least bit concerned about your outward form if your heart's not right. Well, listen, we read up today in the Baptist Church, and especially in fundamental Baptist, fundamental Christianity, a host of the greatest, enormous Pharisees that's ever lived. Listen, friend. When you get part of your separation, you're in bad shape. That's good. Blessed be the name of God. I believe God's calling is to holiness. You know I believe that. But when we become part of that holiness, that outward separation, we're no better than the stinking Pharisees that rejected every word of the Son of God. Listen, you know where the Pharisees, what the word Pharisees come from? It comes from the word separatist. The Hebrew, they were called separatists. That was their original name. Why were they called separatists? Because they were so separated. Brother, listen, they went out into the world, went into anything that belonged to the world before they ever go back and eat a bath and baptize their hands. They went through a form, a ritual. They call it the baptism of the Holy. Brother, when they went out, they made sure that their husband's robes on just right, and the flesh was around their neck, and they'd go to the marketplace and stand apart from every man and roll out those long prayers and read them that everyone might hear them. Oh, listen, they were separated from us. They were separated. They didn't touch. They didn't drink. They didn't smoke. They didn't wear many dresses. They didn't wear their hair down on their shoulders. They were separatists. They were separated folks. But their heart was as mean as all hell. For the very ones that were so separated are the very ones that crucified the Son of God. God said, I desired mercy. You know where mercy comes from? It comes from in your heart. Your heart gets right. That's where it starts. Peter said, I desired mercy. He desired that more than you giving up your television.
Right? I'm not expecting, they don't know about that to me much. Brother said behind me, he wouldn't come here, and the Calvinist wouldn't come here. It was a bit of a matter. Well, I love clean folk. I like to see the little girls dress right, not show them nakedness. That's an abomination of God. I ought to see men act godly for say they're Christians. Not to do one thing for them or that testimony for Christ. Not one thing.
No.
Well, I like to see a man throw his cigarettes away when he gets right with God. He goes to testifying for the Lord, but you know, I like to see that same man pay his debt. You know, that's right too, baby. I like to see that same man show consideration to his family. That's right too, baby. All these things are right. God said, listen, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Somebody said, boy, I've given up a lot of things for the Lord. Well, bless your heart. You know, I just got to appreciate that. Giving up a lot, made a big sacrifice for the Lord. There's some of the little things I quit doing, giving up for the Lord. But God said, I desire mercy. You know what this root word, what comes from this word? A little word that we know is kindness. And what about that? God said, I desire kindness. Now you put this up. You got a strong contrast. Look in his dictionary. Get the root word and run it out. The Hebrew word from it, we get kindness. Then it also means love. God said, I desire mercy. I desire kindness. I desire love. More than sacrifice. And you know, that works for the wife and the children as much as it does around the church folk. That's where you're living most of the time, isn't it? You don't live around here. I'm just talking to you. I quit preaching. I'm just talking to you now. Just me and you. Just having a good talk. I don't like that, but you know the Bible preaches me. I'm not only your spiritual guide, your spiritual teacher, but Paul told me I was your spiritual father, so I'm set you down and talk to him like you're my children, didn't you? Okay? And I don't know what God's saying here. Now, this verse, I should have dwelt on it longer than what I planned to. But God said, I desire mercy from you. That means kindness. That means love. And love is considerate. No one in the Bible does a Bible tell a wife to love her husband. It's always talking about the husband to love the wife. And that word love takes in the word consideration. I've seen a lot of separated men that had no more consideration than anything in this world. I've seen a lot of separated women that had no more consideration than anything in this world.
Now, God said, I desired. I don't care. God said, I'm not so much concerned about whether or not you're wearing your dresses right, your hair right, whether or not you're talking television in the creek. Not worried about all that so much. I'm not so concerned about that as I am your Father. Is it just that mercy? Does it show kindness? Does it show love and consideration? I'm not saying the lady at the top meeting a few words, don't let her forget it. God made a strong impression on my heart and applied it to some of these Pharisees in the day of the week. I mean, I guarantee you, she's probably separated as separated could be. She looked right at her dress down below her knees. And I'm not looking right like a woman ought to, wasn't made up. So I seen her turn a little boy around. I mean, he hung his jaw right about the side of his head off. Brother, that's not showing mercy. And you know, as well as anybody knows, that I'm a firm believer in wickedness. But that just, pardon the expression, ain't discipline. That's pure hedge, if you want to know what I'm talking about. You consider an example of kindness, that's straight out of hell. That's the devil. That's a place. There's a right place for discipline. But this mercy that he's talking about here, it gets down deep. I'm glad you give up some things, but what about the mercy God sends? It's all right, you sacrifice. You've taken the best of your herds and you've given them on the altar, but that's not what I desired. I desired mercy in your heart. I desired kindness to be there and love and consideration. What about that? Well, there's a lot involved in this business of living for God, living a Christian life. This is a perfect verse of Scripture here. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And notice this. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You know what God says here? He's given us the two great commandments. What are they? Number one, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, heart, and mind. And number two, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says here, I'd rather you show mercy, kindness, consideration, and love for your fellow man and moving close to me than you have all that you want to give up and claim to be a sacrifice for me. That don't mean nothing if these two things are not working. Brother, it works all around us. We don't start at home. How do we think it's going to work in the church house? It just won't do. It'll come out here if it comes out at home. You know about children like that, right? Hard for us to deal with. But rebellious against what we're trying to get them to do. No, we haven't proved to them one thing. I told later this week, They've been in religion no telling how long. I imagine her and her husband's been in religion live as long as I've been living. Maybe not quite so. Have a house full of children. And they've gone haywire. Every one of them is old enough to go anywhere, which way in the other or the other. This time around, the mind springs, this spring moves, and it's all passes on every which way.